Appreciate our song service this morning. I appreciate Brother Darrell's humble prayer. And we continue to stand in need of your prayers always. Again, we're here and we have an audience of one. And we all in this together. So I need your help. I want to speak to you this morning about, I guess, for lack of anything, the oneness of God. We have what we believe in. If you look at our articles of faith out in the lobby, it's the number one article on there, and it talks about we believe in the single, true and living God, God. But then it's manifested in three ways: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Not everybody believes that. We've got some major religions in the world that they believe in God, but they don't believe in the other two aspects of what we call the Trinity. We believe there's one God. But he manifests himself in three different ways. God is the Father and Creator. God is the Son and Jesus Christ, the Savior. And God is the Holy Spirit. And all three of those are equal together. Now that's hard for us to comprehend, and it's hard for us to understand how that works. But the Bible teaches that, we think, very clearly and very strongly. But we've got some religions that use this Bible and preach this Bible, but don't believe that those are three in one God. They don't necessarily believe there's one God. Now, Jesus was a good man and the Son of God, but he wasn't equal to God. And the Holy Spirit is simply just an influence. It's not a separate personality or a manifestation of God. We believe that all three of those are equal. In the Old Testament, you go back and read it, and you'll see, of course, a lot about God. God made his physical presence known in the Old Testament in a grandeur way. You know, he did it. When he did it, you knew he was there. He came down and performed tremendous miracles. He spoke to Moses through the burning bush. He spoke to Abraham. He spoke, you know, from heaven above, usually out of the clouds. When he came down to the nation of Israel on Mount Sinai the first time, he came down in fire and thunder and storms, and the whole mountain quaked, scared the people. They knew that God was there when he was there. After he formed the tabernacle in the temple, and he had him create this most holy place inside the small place where he had the Ark of the Covenant, and on top of the covenant was that cover that we call the mercy seat. The priest would go in and sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice, whether it be a bull, a lamb, a goat, a dove. He would sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat, and then God would descend down, and everybody knew it, because outside you could see at the tabernacle, they said you could see the great smoke and fire coming down that would cover the tabernacle. That's the reason the high priest only was allowed to go in there and sprinkle that, because God was holy and you knew he was God and you knew he was the most powerful. He made his presence known. When he led them out of Egypt, he led them with a pillar of fire so they could see at nighttime and a cloud. And so, I mean, he made his physical presence known and you knew it. So it was easy to see and acknowledge that, especially when he came down. Well, when Solomon dedicated the temple, since he dedicated it and sacrificed these animals, and God came down in such a manner that he filled the temple with, we call it smoke. It's kind of a fog-like deal. It's not smoke to choke you. It's a fog-like deal, more like fog, but a dark fog. He filled the place, you know, so he wouldn't let you look at him, put eyes on him, but you knew he was there by the manner that he came down and descended and made his presence felt and known. And so the people in the Old Testament, when God was there, they knew it, period. It was just such a grandeur thing. Excuse me. If you move on to the New Testament, Jesus came and appeared in person. Now, you know, he came in person and performed miracles, but he was there. He was like one of us. When he had church, you came and heard Jesus teach himself in the synagogue. His disciples were with him all the time. You know, and they were comfortable because they could actually see him, and they could see him raise the dead and heal the sick and cure those that were lame. I mean, Jesus was there, a presence with them, and he was seen by a tremendous number of people as he preached there for some three and a half years. He had his ministry here on earth, but he was here in a physical presence. And even after, of course, he was born in his miraculous birth and the wise men and the star and all those things that occurred then, he lived for 30 years before he started preaching, and you know, his parents knew him and his brothers and sisters knew him. He actually had a physical presence here. And so that made a big difference to a lot of people, because you could see him and knew him. And even after he died and was resurrected, the Bible says he was seen of more than 500, you know, and several of the apostles, but clearly more than 500. And we're coming up into this time of year when that resurrection occurred, as we were only 2 weeks away from Easter. And so that's the time when we generally recognize that. But Jesus made his physical presence known, and his disciples were comfortable, and a lot of people were comfortable with that. But Jesus got ready to leave, and that's where I want to pick up, is in John. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 13 through 16. I want to focus in the middle. But in that time frame, Jesus was telling his apostles, "Now, guys, get ready. I'm about to leave. I'm going to depart, and I'm going to be gone." And they were worried about that. You know, like I said, we knew that God was there, and now we had Jesus that was here. He says, I'm going to disappear and be gone, leave from you. I'm going to depart from you, and I need you to start preparing yourselves for that. And he did that beginning in the 13th chapter. He came, and of course, the 13th chapter, he came and he washed their feet at the Last Supper, had the Last Supper with them, and the things that took place at that Last Supper. And Peter said, "You know, I'll never leave you." And he told Peter, "You'll before the day's over, you'll deny me three times." But in John 13, verse 33, Jesus told this to his apostles: "Little children, yet a little while I am with you." I'm only going to be here a short period of time more. We know it's only a few days before he would be crucified. And then, of course, he came back for a period of 40-some-odd days. But he says, "I'm only going to be here a little while." So at most, 40, 45 days, less than 2 months from the time he made the statement till he ascended into heaven. He said, "Ye shall seek me, and I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you," and he says, "I'm giving you a new commandment. You need to love the Lord, and you need to love one another." He said, "By this all men shall know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one another." He started giving them key elements, things. Love the Lord, and you love each other. And that's how people will know that you're one of my disciples, is that you love each other. In verse 14, chapter 14, we go into that. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Now, there's the two types of salvations that we talk about. I don't want to get off on that, but it's one of my favorite verses, and I like. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God." He's there. That's a given fact. And what that means is you're a child of God. If you believe in God, you are a child of God. You're one of his elect. You can't believe in him unless you're already one of his children. So you believe in God. So he's acknowledging the people I'm talking to have eternal salvation. You believe in God. Then he says, "Believe also in me." And that's his request. And that's what we do. That's the time salvation part. We believe in him, and there's lots of blessings that flow to us today and tomorrow from that. If you have belief in God, then you are a child of God. And that also tells us that there's other people in the world that may not believe in Jesus, but they believe in God, and so they're children of God, but they miss out on the blessings of believing in Christ and becoming one of his disciples. But he goes on and says, and y'all are familiar with this, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." I'm going to go prepare a place for you, but I'm leaving. And that's what he tells them. And he gets over here, skip a little bit. I want to get over here to John 14 and 16. When he tells me, 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." He said, "I'm leaving. I'm going." And I know that's disturbing you, because I skipped over where they asking questions. "Lord, where are you going? When are you coming back? Can we go with you?" All those type of questions, they were bothered. And you know, and I think that had to be a fascinating time, because even in the Old Testament, when you actually could see the presence of God and know that this magnificent, holy, powerful figure was there. And then in Christ's time, you know, we could actually be and see Christ come and the miracles that he performed. And you get to see that. Now he's going away. And we don't have that anymore. You know, and we think it's not as good as it was in the New Testament, because they actually got to see Christ. And we don't have Christ. And when he comes back, he's never going to set foot on this earth. He's going to meet us in the sky, and that earth will be destroyed. That's one of our core beliefs. This earth, there's not going to be any 1,000-year reign. We're having the 1,000-year reign right now. But Jesus is not coming back, and so it's kind of disappointing. And you think, well, what's in it for us today? What do we have today? God the Father was really the Old Testament God, and he was. Jesus came, and he was in the New Testament we have, but what do we have today? And that's what these men had to be worried about, too. You're leaving us. What are we going to do? Same question that we should have today. What do? If we don't have a leader here on earth to help us out? And Jesus says, but don't we worry. I pray that the Father will give you another comforter, someone else to help you out, someone else to counsel with you. Jump over to verse 26. I'm skipping some good stuff that I'll come back a little later, but verse 26, but the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring you all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Anybody here ever have a troubled heart in this world today? Anybody ever get afraid in this world today? I do. You're different from me if you don't. I let the world pull me down in all the troubles, and I have, you know, all these things I have to deal with daily, and the problems we put up with in this world, and the sickness and problems we have. Jesus says, I'm going to have you another comforter that'll help you out with all that stuff. But I don't see another guy. There's no earth. We don't have the Lord coming down. The Lord doesn't speak to me, you know. I see some of these preachers on TV says, well, the Lord told me, you know. I have to be honest with you, the Lord never told me anything that I heard. Now, I wake up in the morning after praying and I have certain feelings and, you know, tendencies about this is what I need to do. The Lord clears my mind when I ask him to do that. The Lord hadn't come down and spoke to me. I didn't get a chance to see Jesus in the flesh. And so I don't know what I'm going to do, and I'm troubled to have to live in this world without the Lord and without Jesus, I think, without seeing their physical presence. And Jesus says, don't worry. I've got somebody else coming for you. Let me back up to John, same book of John, chapter 7. John says this, chapter 7, verse beginning in verse 38, and this is Jesus again. In the last day, that great day of the feast, we're talking about the Passover feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That doesn't make sense to me. But then the next verse, verse 39 says, but this spake he of the Spirit. What comes out of our bellies as living waters is the Spirit. That's the third part of the Godhead that we talk about. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. If you believe on Christ, you should receive the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given. He's telling them this, but the Holy Ghost hadn't got here yet because that Jesus was not yet glorified. We know that Jesus is telling them here, you knew God in the Old Testament, and you know me here. He says, there's another comforter coming, but he's not here yet. He'd already told him, he's not here yet, but he will be here. He's coming, and now Jesus is being a little more clear with him. He's coming, and he's going to help you and provide you relief. And we believe in this concept of the Trinity. So the third part of that is the Holy Ghost. We believe that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one God, but all three of those manifestations are equal power and equal strength. Now, we've got a lot of religions in the world. I mean, you know, the Jewish people don't believe that Christ has come, and the Muslims don't. They still believe in God of the Old Testament. They don't believe Jesus has come, but we've also got people doctrinal, we think of them as Christian religions, and they're not Christian if they don't believe in Christ, if they don't believe Christ was the Savior, but they believe in Christ, but they believe he was a good fellow, good man, a prophet, but they say, but we believe in God, and they believe the Bible teaches that, there's only a God, and they believe in the Holy Spirit is just a influence. It's just an influence on our lives. It's, if you read the Bible, you'll feel good at times, and that's a good influence. If you come to church and you enjoy the singing or preaching, it's a feel good, but the Spirit is not really a part of the Godhead. We believe in this Holy Spirit. Christ told us it was coming. He said, you know, and then that's what he was flowing to about telling us it's going to be good. And over there in the other part of John that we were speaking from, he says it's coming. It's called be called the Comforter. It did show up, we know. We know it shows up in the right at the end of John, after the Lord had resurrected from the cross, he came back in and met in the upper room with the disciples. If you go to the end of the book of the John, chapter 20, I believe it's verse 27, 28, along in there, says, Jesus came in and he spoke to the apostles and he breathed on them and filled them with the Holy Spirit. Tells you Jesus and the Holy Spirit were one and together, the same one, in that manifestation of the Lord. They came. And then we know on the day of Pentecost, that's when Jesus gave the Holy Ghost to the apostles. And then on the day of Pentecost, it said there was all of them were gathered again in this upper room, and there was a great rushing wind, huge rushing wind, made a loud sound, a loud thunder. You hear it outside the building everywhere. It says all the apostles were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they came out and preached to these thousands of people who were at Pentecost, and they were able to preach in different tongues. And everybody that was there from different countries, I think there's 14 or 17 countries, I've forgotten now, tells us in the book of Acts there, that all heard them speak. They were speaking in their own tongues, but each one of us heard it in our own language. That was the power of the Spirit. So the Spirit did fully come then. The full manifestation of the Spirit came in the end of the chapter of John and over into the book of Acts. But we have these three parts. First of all, let me spend a couple of minutes on that. We believe in the three-in-one God, God the Father, the Creator, God the Son, which is Christ, the Savior, and then God the Holy Spirit, which Jesus called the Comforter. Let's make sure that we believe in those three, first of all. If we go back from the very beginning to the book of Genesis, in the first verse, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. As I talked last week, for those people who believe in evolution, you got to start with something. You got to start with some piece of dirt, some atom, something to start with. You don't have eternal matter. And yet, God started with nothing. He made everything himself. If you don't believe in eternal matter, then you have to believe in an eternal being. All the people who practice evolution say we started with something. We started with a piece of dirt, and we had a Big Bang Theory or a planet or something. Then it became dust, then it became fish, then it became apes or monkeys or something, whichever chain you believe, that's the theory of evolution. But you got to start with something solid and concrete. So that means you had to have something that was eternal. Well, and they'll tell you, even scientists tell you, well, there's no such thing as an eternal matter. They hadn't got the beginning figured out yet. If you don't believe in an eternal matter, you got to believe in an eternal being, and that's what we believe in. We believe that's what the Bible teaches. But verse 1, he created the heaven and earth. Verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the earth, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Spirit. We have God the Father, and we have God the Spirit involved in the creation of the earth. Go with me back over to John. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. In the beginning, just the way we started off Genesis 1, in the beginning was the Word. That's talking about Christ. Christ came and brought the Word. It's His Word that's in the New Testament that we now know about. We know about Him, and we know a lot of the mysteries of the Old Testament are revealed because He came and brought us the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, Jesus was also there, and He was God. He was with God, and He was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Go back in Genesis, and we say, well, God was involved in the creation, and Spirit was. John tells us over here, Jesus was there too. Everything that was made was actually made by Him. God the Father designed it and created it, and Spirit moved on to help Him, and Jesus created all the things. There's one of the examples we have there of a three-in-one God. If you go back also to Genesis, and you can go through that creation of the earth, but we get over here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and we get into where God was ready to create man. And look what he says, verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Plural. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. God, even that, acknowledges God's a multiple-headed God, isn't he? Because he's talking about it, we're going to do it in our. All of those are plural verbs. plural pronouns. I've got to get my English right here. Plural pronouns. So even that implies multiple gods. But go with me now back to where we were, John chapter 14. When I gave that, the last verse that I gave to you about, but the Comforter, And that's which is the Holy Ghost. There's one, the Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. This acknowledges there's three of us as part of the Godhead. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. Go with me over to 1 John. If there are, you don't have to go because I'll be there. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. For there are three that bear a record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Those that have your Bibles, go back with me to the book of Matthew. I can find Matthew here. Book of Matthew. Chapter 3, at the very end of chapter 3, Jesus came to John the Baptist and said he wanted to be baptized. He baptized him. In verse 16, it says, Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened up, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. There's the Son in the water being baptized, and the Spirit descended it like in the form of a dove and landed on him. In verse 17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Again, you had all three manifestations of the Spirit there. Also, at the end of the book of Matthew, when Jesus is giving instructions to his disciples, and you all have heard this many times before, he said, verse 19 at chapter 28, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And I've got several more references, one over in Ephesians, one over in 2 Corinthians, but I've already given you four, and Christ tells us that out of three, you acknowledge all things out of three or four witnesses. We've got at least six or seven that I counted, but I want to point out just those four to you. You knew those, where the three-in-one Godhead are acknowledged every time. But we do have that, no question, and they're all equal. Now, God, when he came in the Old Testament, came in power. We know that. So very power. You know, and we believe Godhead is what we call three things. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. He's present in every place. And he's omniscient. I hope I pronounced that correctly. I mean, he's all-knowing. He knows everything. He's all-powerful over all things. He's all-knowing and he's present everywhere at one time. You know, I can't imagine that and I can't fathom that. That's who God is, and that's what we believe he is. Now, all three of those are equal. I'm going, well, wait a minute. We don't have that presence of God today because we've got, now you're telling me we've got, Jesus said he's going to send us a comforter. Let me go back and let's look at that again now, where I was reading to you out of John 14, because Jesus gives us a little more detail about the comforter. Chapter 14, beginning of verse 16, and I will pray the Father that he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. This is what we believe to be an equal and as powerful and as strong a part of the Godhead, is abiding with you forever. Jesus is telling, if you believe in God, then you ought to know that this Spirit is abiding in you. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Jesus says, now the world doesn't see him, but you'll see him. And the world doesn't know him, but you'll know him, because he's inside you. If you think about that, out of the three manifestations of God, God the Father that they knew in the Old Testament, and Jesus, who I would have loved to have seen, Jesus says, but this is the best of all. You'll know him and the world won't know him. The world won't see him. You'll get to see him. As a child of God, you'll get to see him because he's in you and he'll be in you forever. You want to talk to God? He's real close. He's inside. You got problems? You got God about just as far away as your heart is. He's inside you. That's what Jesus is telling us. I'm leaving you with a tremendously powerful force inside you. Fix all the problems. Now, he didn't always fix them like I want. Of course, if I try to tell him how to fix them. If I could do it, I'd already had them fixed. I'm pretty weak in that regard. But he can solve your problems. All you got to do is go to him and ask him. There's a lot of people that don't believe in Christ. Jesus says, and you know, that's true. They may not believe in the Holy Spirit. They're still children of God. We've got a lot of people in this world. You know, like I said, Jewish people don't believe that Christ has come yet. The Muslims clearly don't believe it. They believe in one God, and most of the world believes in just a God. They miss out on this benefit of realizing and knowing God is in you right now. He goes on, he says, "But I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Now he's speaking in terms of the Godhead. "I'm going to come back to you in form of the Holy Spirit. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye will see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." He's saying, now God's going to take up residency inside you. And that's how you're going to know him, and that's how you're going to see him, and that's how you're going to feel the power of God. You have all that power that we've seen manifested in the Old Testament, all that power and all the New Testament miracles, that's inside you. Now, I'm bad about not calling on it when I should. I'm bad about not falling back on it when I should or doing it. But he says, you know, you believe in me and you'll be able to see him, see the Spirit when the world can't see him. You'll be able to see him and you'll be able to know him. And you're going to know me and I'll be there too. We have the best of everybody throughout the history. Those of us today in the kingdom of God, in this kingdom, this is our 1,000-year reign right now. This is the kingdom of God because you have the Holy Spirit inside you. That's why we have a spiritual worship service. That's why we're told to pray from the heart, preach from the heart, sing from the heart. God's there listening. He's inside you. The Spirit is inside you. All three of them are inside you. And you have that power abiding in you. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him." He's telling us there's a benefit now. Here's where, you know, works come in. If you got him inside you, you're already a child of God. The eternal salvation is already finished and set aside. You've got that in you. He says, but now I'll manifest myself in you. And Judas, which was not Iscariot, said, "Lord, how is it that you're going to manifest yourself unto us and yet not to the world?" And this is a mystery to us, isn't it? I mentioned before that, you know, I go to football games over at Jones Stadium and there's 60,000 people there. And the Lord can pick one of you out and talk to you. And you can hear it in a loud voice and nobody else know it. It's because he's inside you. It's when your conscience speaks to you. When you can turn to him. You have a tremendous power today that they didn't have even in the New Testament days. They didn't have in the Old Testament days. Because now you've got the Spirit, which encompasses all three, inside you now. And it'll manifest himself. Jesus answered to Judas, not Judas Iscariot, Judas, and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." This is where your works come in. You're already a child of God. You're already one, I believe, if you're here this morning. I'm not the judge, but you wouldn't be here this morning if you didn't have some belief in your heart. If you got that belief in your heart, he says, now, if you do good works, if you keep my commandments, you done everything to do with your eternal salvation, if you keep my commandments, I'll come and abide with you. We'll come up and we'll make living quarters inside you. And I can't imagine the blessings that can come with that. And that's what he tells us here. He said, verse 26, I'm skipping a couple of verses here. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things." Now you wonder, you know, when he tells us, we read the scriptures and he's taken things, he's hidden it from the wise and prudent, and he reveals it to babes. He's talking about he reveals it to people who love him and practice him and follow him and try to become disciples. And we're not perfect. We're not ever going to get perfect that way. But the more we do, he said, he's going to reveal stuff to you. You know, sometimes I'm amazed when the more I study, I'm going, wow, I read that 15 times and I never saw what I just saw then. Never thought about it interpreting like I see. You know, and you read the word, you practice, you don't understand, you come and you hear somebody preach on it like this, and they reveal something to you, and you're going, I never saw that before. You know, and you come to church, and I've had this happen to me, and people come up, two different people come up and say, well, I enjoy this because of this problem and that problem, and I went, that's not what I spoke on. I didn't talk on that. But the Lord gives you a blessing because you're following, because you're coming to work, church, and you're practicing, you're singing, and you're reading your Bible, and you're studying. The more you do that, he said, the more he'll reveal to you. The Comforter, which the Holy Ghost, whom the Father sent in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Sometimes I get up here and I'm speaking, you know, and stuff comes out of nowhere that I didn't really plan to say because the Lord caused me to remember it. My memory is one of the worst in the world. A lot of people tell you that. I seem to forget stuff a lot. But stuff comes out of me that I've heard Brother George and my dad and other people preach years ago, and suddenly it pops up and it fits right in. It comes out of nowhere. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit in you, giving you remembrance. Giving you remembrance. Whatsoever I have said unto you, peace I leave with you. I'll leave peace. Comforter leaves you in peace. That's why we talk about when we know and we acknowledge these things that we're at peace with ourselves. We're at peace with the world. You think, I'm not worried about who's president. I'm not worried about the nations that were going on. If I pray, if I take to the Holy Spirit, we know that, you know, the righteous man, his prayers availeth much. You have a tremendously powerful weapon inside you that they didn't have in the Old Testament days. They didn't have even in the time the New Testament was written, but you have it today. You have the strongest Lord inside you. He can give you peace. Go to him and he can work miracles that we don't think about. Now, so many times I'll ask the Lord to help me, go to prayer and help me, and then I forget about it. You know, 4 months later, I look back and say, you know, that problem went away. The reason I've encouraged people sometimes to keep a prayer journal so that you can track what the Lord has done for you. I pray for a lot of things, and then the problem goes away, and I quit thinking about it and think, well, it came as a matter of coincidence. No, it didn't. It came because you have that power inside you, and when you turn to it, he'll help you. He said, peace I leave with you, my peace. I give my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. I'm going to give you peace that you don't get anywhere else. Peace that passes understanding. When you become a child, you are a child of God. When you turn and use that power, suddenly you're calm. You know, you're facing surgery, you're facing problems, you're facing death. You can turn inside and you'll get peace. You know, you see some of the people that are facing the most dire circumstances, they're at peace because the Lord has given them that peace. You got problems in the world. I'm going, one of the biggest problems we got is we worry about problems I can't solve, which is the stupidest thing in the world, but I do it. If you're like me, you do it. I worry about things I can't solve, and I need to go. Those are the kind you turn over to the Lord. If you got a problem and you can solve it, you should get off your feet, get up on your feet, and go solve it. But there's so many problems that we can't solve, and we make a mistake when we don't turn to that powerful force that you have inside you. He said, "If ends with this, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Over in chapter 15, verse 4, he's still the same teaching, and he's teaching about the vine and the vineyards. He said, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. If you abide in him, you're going to bear fruit, and you're going to bear much fruit. You have the Spirit inside you that you otherwise do not have. Now, you think we have people that tell us that the Spirit's not really real. It's just an influence. We go over here to the book of Acts. Go over here in the book of Acts, and we have this man called Ananias and Sapphira. And I believe that they believe, if they were still alive, they would believe. It's in Acts chapter 5, I believe. Ananias and Sapphira. And, of course, at that time, everybody was selling their goods and helping build the church, and they were giving to the church. And they told the church that we're going to go sell a possession. We're going to go sell a piece of land we got. We're going to give the proceeds to the church. Well, it drew more money than they thought it would. They sold it for a better price than they thought, so they held some of it back. After committing to give all of it to the Lord, they held some of it back. And they came in and they laid it into Apostle Peter. And Apostle Peter looked at him and said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost You've lied to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land. I had a gentleman, for a friend and acquaintance, not really a friend, acquaintance, and he said, you know, I bought some stock, and I said, I'm going to give that stock to the church. Told me he's going to give that stock to the church. He says, but that was a year ago, and he said, that stock has nearly tripled in price. I said, I don't know whether to give it to the church or not. I said, you committed, you know, you committed to give it to you when you started. And I said, what happens to it after that? I said, would you have given it if it lost money? And he kind of smiled and said, well, I probably would have. I said, if you promised him that stock, you'd give it to him. That's what Ananias and Sapphira did. They got more for their land, and they held some of it back that they had already committed to the church. And Peter confronted them and says, why have you lied to the Holy Ghost? Verse 4, he says, while it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thy own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing from thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Peter says, lying to the Holy Ghost, lying to the God are the same thing. They're the same person. Holy Ghost is equal power with God. We know that over in Ephesians it says, grieve not the Spirit. Over in Thessalonians it says, quench not the Spirit. We know the Spirit is active and involved in many things in our lives. Go to John chapter 3 and you read those first 8 verses, and it talks about how do we get regenerated. And you know, we go to Jude and he tells us that, you know, God the Father is our creator, and he sanctified us. I mean, he set us aside for a holy purpose before the world began. Christ came and preserved in us our eternal life. God gave us eternal life. Christ preserved it, and it says, and then we're called. That's when we're called, it's called regenerating or born again. That's when we get born again. That's what John chapter 3, first 8 verses are all about. Nicodemus came to Christ and, you know, and asked him, how do we get, you know, and he tells him, you got to be born again. And so everybody stops right there. They stop reading right there. And they say, well, you better go get yourself born again. You read the rest of that, you realize you don't have any control over being born again. Christ compares it like a natural birth. He says, it's like, you know, natural birth, and he says, we all, and we know how natural birth works. We've all been born. We've had kids born. I was born. I didn't go to my mother and father and tell them I want to be born on this day. I couldn't speak. I couldn't talk. I wasn't born yet. I couldn't walk. I couldn't speak. I couldn't do anything naturally because I hadn't been born naturally. Christ goes and says, there's no difference between natural birth and spiritual birth, being born again, because you can't do anything naturally till you've been born naturally. You can't do anything spiritually until you're born spiritually. You can't go accept it. You can't accept Christ. You can't join the church. You can't get baptized until you have that Spirit inside you. Till you're a child of God and they put the Spirit inside you, then you can do those spiritual things. That's what he tells us. Being born again spiritually is just like being born naturally. You don't have any control over it. Somebody else does. In this case, being born again spiritually. John chapter 3. Let me go do that one real quick because it's verse 8 that I want you to look at. He goes and says, you know, and he, first of all, verse 7, he says, marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. Don't make a big deal out of this. Marvel not. You don't have any control over it. He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and it hears the sound thereof, and you can't tell whether it's coming, whether it's going. He said, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. If you can control the wind, then he says you can control the Spirit, but you can't control the wind. You can see it after it's been there. You can see it blowing the trees after the effect of it, but you have no control over the Spirit. That's, again, the Spirit is what makes you born again. That's the power that we have in the Spirit. I'm going to go to a couple more, and then we'll close. I'm going to go to 2 Corinthians 6. Excuse me, 2 Corinthians 3. 3, I look at the wrong verse. 3 and 3, chapter 3, verse 3. Again, Apostle Paul talking to us now. He says, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. And he's talked about, epistle is a writing. We have these books full of all these epistles. Romans and Corinthians and Ephesians, Galatians, those are books, chapters, writings. Epistle is writing. It's a writing of each one of these men. He says, you are the epistle of Christ. Christ wrote you out. He controls you. He wrote you. He said, for inasmuch as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, means served by the ministry, a child of God, you've been written by Christ, you've been ministered by us, and you've been ministered and you've been written not with ink, but but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone. You know, we know what that was. Back in the Old Testament, Christ came and wrote the law in tables of stone, hard stone. He wrote that. He said, you've been written not with tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. Spirit comes and puts himself in your heart. You can go read Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. And says, you know, I don't want you, we're changing to a new covenant now, not the old covenant. I will put my laws into their minds and write them into their hearts. And this is confirming this. The Spirit come and writes in your hearts, not like the old stone tablets, but in the fleshy muscle of the heart. I'm getting to the very heart of you, and I'm putting myself in your heart with the Spirit. It's done by the Spirit of God, Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. Last scripture I'll give to you is over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. And I've used this one before, but he says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? We believe in a three-in-one God. We saw it manifest in the Old Testament. We saw it manifested in the writing of the New Testament with the coming of Christ. Now, Jesus says, coming to you and will be with you forever. All the rest of the time, all the rest of our days, is the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit. He's going to reside inside you. You know, we can look back and we can think about the power that God had in the Old Testament, the miracle and the power that Jesus had in the New Testament, resurrected himself from the dead. All of that power now you have inside you. You want to talk to God? You don't have to go very far. Do you have to go to the temple? Do you have to come to church? I encourage you to come to church. We're told to come to church to help each other, to encourage each other. But if you want God, you can do it while you're laying in your bed at night. You can do it when you're in a swimming pool. You can do it at a football game. You can do it wherever you are because it's inside you. What they had to go to the temple to worship, they went to the tabernacle and then to the temple. You worship from here. You worship from, we used to go to the temple and go from the outside into the temple. You go from the inside out. You start inside you and come out to worship the Lord. That's the whole reason our whole service has changed. We used to do a physical worship service. We used to have the priests that wore the robes and the gowns, and they had all these things they had to do, and they had to sprinkle a holy water to clean things, and you had to make all these sacrifices, and you had to go inside the Holy of Holies. You had to sacrifice all these animals. You had to put blood on the mercy seat. Everything was physical back then. Christ came, and he satisfied that old law. Our new law now says that the Lord will come and write, put his laws in your mind and in your heart. And when you follow those commandments, you're already a child of God if you believe in God. When you follow those commandments, he's written in your heart, and he's going to give you many, many more blessings, including the power you have to turn to the Holy Spirit, the power you have to have peace, the power you have to pray for those things that we need to be praying for our country, for our families, and for our church families. For anything that you find the need to pray for, he's there ready. He's there that you can turn to him wherever you are, whenever you are. Your body is now the temple, and we have to remember, this temple is not ours. It's possible. It's not our body. It belongs to God. I've done a poor job of taking care of God's temple. But I should learn better from that, and we should try. We should try to take care of ourselves and use it to worship the Lord. We serve a wonderful Lord, and we have a powerful source have a tremendous source of power inside you, and that's the Holy Spirit, greater than they ever had in the Old Testament or the New Testament. The Spirit encompasses all of that and more, plus the ability to comfort you and give you peace. You've been very kind with your attention, and my prayer is that the Lord will richly bless you.